We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
But I need some people who are kind of running down the same path as me, who are going to want to see me become the best version of who God has created me to be, and that happens through small groups. So you can sign up for those after service as well, and I promise you your life will be forever changed. So with that being said, we're going to dive right into part three of our series, Diversify. And this series has been all about us speaking God's truth to all of the hostility and the division and the racism that you see occurring in our society. The past 2 weeks, we've been talking about this series, and we've been walking through it, where we talked about what God's heart is as it relates to the things that we see. Week one, we talked about how Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, has torn down the wall of hostility that it oftentimes exists between people, but more importantly, that existed between us and God because of our sinfulness. And so because of the finished work of Christ, Jesus now creates a new ethnicity or a new race of people called the church. And we talked about that last week, how God's desire is that the church will be multicolored or multi-ethnic. You see that all throughout the scripture. Like, God's intent was never that there would be divisiveness in the church, or that you would have one type of church here and another type of church there. You don't ever see that in the New Testament at all. God says, my heart's desire is that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be a part of my family. It's a picture of what heaven will be like. You see it all in Revelation. And so what we are doing right now is simply a preview of how it will be in heaven. And I always say this, heaven is going to be very diverse. So if you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. If you don't like diversity, you will hate hell too. Now, it's up to you which one you want to be in. You know what I'm saying? But God's plan and God's desire is that we would be one. But it doesn't distinguish, it doesn't mean that we check our uniqueness at the door. No, that's the beauty of it. God is painting this beautiful mosaic of people of different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different ages. And he creates this beautiful picture called the church. And we talked about that last week and how we're better together. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you missed that message or any of those messages, check out our app. You can download our app online on the App Store, or you can go to the website as well. But today I want to talk about this topic of diversity. But I want to get a little bit more personal this week, because I think a lot of times when we hear messages on diversity, you know, we're like, rah, rah, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, pastor, you know, multi-ethnic church and, you know, diverse church. And we oftentimes stop there, and we never begin to ask ourselves the question, so in spite of everything that God has said, what is my responsibility? What role is God calling me to fulfill? And so I'm going to preach from a topic today called inclusive interactions. Somebody say inclusive. Oh, no, y'all got to say it like you made it. Say inclusive interactions. Inclusive interactions. When it comes to interacting with people, let's just be honest. We typically are drawn to people who are similar to us, right? Like, we typically have this proclivity and bent to draw close to people who may look the same as us, talk the same as us, vote the same way that we do, maybe make as much money as we do, like the same sports teams as we do, like the same type of diet as we do. Like, we're typically drawn to people who have similar interests. And while there's nothing wrong with, you know, with connecting with people who are similar, oftentimes the danger is it comes at the expense of us connecting with people who are different than us. Yeah. I was kind of already prepared not to get a whole lot of amens this sermon, because I know that this will kind of hit home a little bit more than the other last two sermons. And so, if you know, we'll get to the good part later on. But a lot of times, we don't like to deal with some of the biased nature of ourselves. And I will be doing us a disservice as your pastor And even if I'm not your pastor, I would be doing a disservice to the Word of God if I just talked about God's grand plan for diversity and God's grand plan for how he desires humanity to look and how the church is supposed to be the forerunner in this topic if we didn't really kind of begin to examine our own selves and begin to ask ourselves the question, do I have a tendency to flock to people and be drawn to people who look like me? I mean, let's be real. How easy is it to connect with people who like the same things that you like? I'm a Philadelphia Eagles fan. I love to be around Philadelphia Eagles fans, people. I love it. I love it. Now, I know that's a very light and trite example, but I think it kind of helps to paint the picture, right? I love chicken. I love to be around people who eat some chicken. Come on, somebody. Come on, not churches. This stuff is too greasy. Farm Fresh. Jesus' name. Right? I love Chipotle. Well, I used to. Before the outbreak happened. Now I like Moe's. Now you couldn't pay me to go. Well, you could pay me to go to Chipotle. It had to be a lot of money. I had to make sure if I died that I got a good will let up for my family. Just kidding. But not really, but just kidding. But oftentimes we're drawn to people who look like us, and we're drawn to interests that are close to our heart. But oftentimes that begins to become a barrier for us to connect with other people who don't share the same interests, right? A perfect example of this is you look back at the election in November, and you had people at odds with one another about who they were voting for. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, you want to vote for this person, you want to vote for that person, that's fine. But to the point where we're talking about, like, losing relationships over this thing or wanting to throw threats up to a particular person because of how they voted, that's a problem. It's a problem. And it begins to highlight the hypocrisy in our own heart and maybe the lack of love that exists in our heart that God intended for us to exemplify. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 19. He tells the disciples that some of his last words before he goes back to heaven after he was resurrected, he says, go make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. That word in the original language translates, you guys have heard me say this plenty of times if you're a part of our church. That word translates to ethnos, meaning multi groups of people, many ethnic groups. So in other words, what Jesus is doing for the disciples, which really represents us, is he is casting vision for how we as followers of Christ ought to interact with people. He says, I don't want you just to go interact with people who look like you. Mind you, when Jesus is saying this, he's saying this to his early Jewish followers. And I'll talk about that more in a moment, about the issue that they had oftentimes. Jesus is saying, this isn't just for people who look like you. This is for all people. The gospel is inclusive. Doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, happy, sad, big, small, black, white, Asian, Latino, Arab, it doesn't matter which you are. The gospel is for everybody. That's what Jesus was trying to help people understand. And for some reason, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we miss that. We miss it. Let me kind of just make us look comfortable. Here's a big test as to how you can tell if there's some bias in your heart. If you had a child and your child was to date somebody who was a different ethnicity or marry somebody who was a different ethnicity than your family, how would you feel about that? Real quiet. I heard one pastor say when it gets real quiet, it's like you can hear a rat licking ice. Weird example, but real. How would you feel about that? Right? How would you feel if you're African-American and your son, your daughter, says that, oh, dad, mom, I found an awesome guy, and he loves Jesus, and you get all excited like, yes, awesome. And you say, hey, let's set up a time to meet him and connect with him. And your daughter's like, awesome. Or your son's like, perfect. You guys go like the Chick-fil-A, right? And you see the person walking in who's a black person. And you're like, oh, it must be him. He's handsome. She's attractive. She has the anointing glowing all over her. And then that person walks by. And you're like, oh. But then somebody else walks by and walks in that you don't even notice because they're not the same skin complexion as you. And then they wave and say, oh, hey. And you begin to see them walking towards your table. And immediately, you're confronted with your bias. Is this making sense? Is this making you uncomfortable already? See, we don't like to talk about stuff like this. We like the idea of unity. We like the idea of diversity, and we should, because that's God's plan. But y'all, are you willing to confront and deal with some of these walls that we've erected in our hearts that perpetuate the cycle of division and hostility? Right? I'm gonna talk more about that in a moment, but I just wanted to use that as a little introduction. Kind of give you a little appetizer at Chili's, some onion rings, mozzarella sticks, if you will. Because the main course, man, it's gonna fill you up, but at the same time, may make you a little uncomfortable, but I believe that God is gonna bring some healing to us. If you're a follower of Christ in here, here's the thing that you gotta understand, man. Us interacting with people who don't look like us, that's a non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. The gospel knows no color. The only color that's associated with the gospel is red, red, the blood of Jesus. That's the only color that's associated with the gospel itself. And I'll say it like this, that your love for Jesus is not just shown in how you treat people who are looking like you. Your love for Jesus is shown in how you treat people who don't look like you. That's the test of the authenticity of your love, right? Do you talk about the person who didn't look like you when they leave, even though you smiled in front of them when they were in your presence? Man, you know black people. You know white people. Man, you know them Asians. It's a little too real for us this morning, because y'all ain't talking back to me. Like, we don't like to confront this stuff, man. And so as a result, it stays in the dark, and because it stays in the dark, it continues to divide, and because it continues to divide, you have hostility, you have despair, you have racism, you have ethnocentrism, you have classism. It never gets dealt with because we never confront it. We never want to be real about it. Let me help us understand something in here. You're probably not going to like me after this sermon a little bit, and you may not even come back. I can deal with it. God will continue to build his church. It's not based upon me. All of us, you, myself included, have a little bit of bias in us, right? We got a little bit of racism in us, a little bit, a smidget. And if you don't confront that thing, the thing that is so small begins to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow. So now it shapes how you treat people. Now it shapes how you talk to people. Now it shapes how you interact with people. Now it shapes whether or not you develop a relationship with certain people. Now it shapes everything. And God is saying today, I want to create a new narrative through my people. God brought you here to church today because he wants to do something awesome and amazing through your life. He wants you to be a part of the solution to tear down walls and to build bridges. I said this every week. That's why we call our church the Bridge Church. Because what Jesus does is he connects us to God, but he also connects us to one another. And it's not just people who look like us. It's people who don't look like us. That's what he does. God has called each and every person in here to be intentional about building bridges. And so some of you guys are like, man, Pastor, we're going to like use a scripture. I'm about to use one now. So when you look at John chapter 4, it's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Because in John chapter 4, you had this incident where Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, has just finished having this deep conversation with this guy about eternal life and about how he can be a part of the family of God, how he can be born again, which happens as a result of you putting your faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done on the cross and through his resurrection. But then he begins to make his way from there, and he begins to travel. But Jesus isn't just traveling anywhere, y'all. He's traveling somewhere on purpose. So let's pick up where it says in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Here's what's interesting in this passage. Oftentimes, the thing that gets swept under the rug most when this passage is preached, and oftentimes when you hear it preached and taught, is what leads to the events that we see happening later on in this chapter. Matter of fact, you can't appreciate what happens later on in this chapter until you understand the context of this chapter. Jesus, traveling itinerant evangelist, preacher, greatest preacher ever, greatest Messiah ever, the whole thing. He is the only Messiah, that whole thing. He makes his way from Judea to now go to Galilee, and he takes an interesting route there. The Bible says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, when you're reading scripture, you always want to begin to ask questions like, why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? Right? Now, geographically, I had an image I was going to show you guys, but to be honest, I forgot to give it to the media team. Actually, guys, I think it's actually in Dropbox. If y'all want to pull it up, y'all wrote really fast. So, but when you look at the geographical landscape of Judea and Galilee, which was where he was going next, there was a city in between, an area in between Judea and Galilee. Like, Judea was kind of on the southern portion of the area. Galilee was kind of more on the northern part. But there was a place in between that you had to go through in order to get to Galilee. And it was a place called Samaria. Now, for many of us, when we hear this, like, you're like, okay, what's the big deal about Samaria? Now, let me give us more context. Jesus, as a first century Jewish man, going through Samaria to get to Galilee was not something that most Jews would do, because there was this ethnic hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles, which I'll talk more about in a second, or Jews and Samaritans. He goes through Samaria. Matter of fact, man, y'all are awesome, man. Y'all are great. Let me give you guys geography lesson 101. I hated geography. and calculus, by the way. I took it 3 times, but that's a whole nother story for a whole nother time. Like here, here you go, right here. So you got Judea right here, which is kind of on the southern part of this area. And then Galilee right there, kind of at the top of the screen, you see that. In the middle of it is Samaria. Now here's what most Jews would do, y'all. Most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria, because they didn't want to interact with people who were in Samaria, because there was this ethnic hostility between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus, rather than going around Samaria, goes right through Samaria. What is Jesus helping us understand something? Helping us understand here. Jesus is helping us understand that he is very intentional, number one, with everything he does. And matter of fact, like when you actually read the language there when it says that he had to go through Samaria, on the surface it looks like, okay, he had to go there. But as I said earlier, there's something more beneath the surface. In the original language, the word had actually speaks of there was a divine appointment. Jesus had a divine appointment in Samaria. Isn't it interesting that from the very foundation of the world, back in eternity past, God had already established a plan that this would happen? Could it be that maybe God is up to something with his son Jesus going through Samaria? Maybe he's trying to tell us something. Maybe he's trying to help us understand that the way to deal with hostility is not to go around it, but to confront it. Not to ignore it, but to go straight through it. Now, this ain't popular preaching, y'all. This type of preaching is not the way to grow your church. Not at all. Like, this is not the type of preaching. This is why probably the Apostle Paul got stoned, you know, and ridiculed and flogged and mocked, because he was constantly preaching this gospel that was inclusive for Jews and Gentiles, meaning pure-blooded people, Gentiles, anybody else who was not a Jew, pure-blooded. Like, Paul got, like, put in prison because he was preaching this type of gospel, that the gospel wasn't just for some people, it's for all people. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ beginning to give us a glimpse of what that looks like, that he didn't come just for Jewish people. No, he came for all people. He was intentional, y'all. Intentional. He could have went around. He could have went through the Jordan River, y'all. He could have went through Perea. No. Jesus says, no, I got an assignment. There's some people there that I want to begin to share this good news of the gospel of the kingdom with. there's some people there that I need to share my love with. And Jesus immediately begins to show us that in his heart is this picture of diversity. Let me help us understand something. When it comes to diversity, it's all about intentionality. I say it like this. Diversity isn't achieved by accidental occurrences. It's achieved through intentional actions. Like our church being diverse, that's not by accident. It's intentional. So we talk about it. We say it, we spray it, we will it, we deal it, we eat it, breathe it, sleep it, we talk about it. We're not ashamed of it because the Bible's not ashamed of it, because Jesus is not ashamed of it. We talk about it. Intentional. You got to intentionally be intentional about connecting with people who don't look like you. Why? Because we have a natural bias to connect with people who only look like us. I have to intentionally tell myself, using as an example, generically meaning us, I have to intentionally remind myself that I can't just talk to people who share the same views as me. Does this make sense? Or is this uncomfortable? Both. Like, I can't just connect with people who say yes to everything that I say. I can't just build a relationship with people who look like me. If I'm black, I just can't connect with people who are black. If I'm white, I can't just connect with people who are white. I can't. Because if I do, then what happens is I begin to only see things through a very narrow lens. And when you see things through one perspective, you miss an entire picture. And what Jesus is doing here is he's being very intentional about the path that he's taking, y'all. And what he calls followers to do, you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, he calls us to do the same exact thing. Jesus is intentionally inclusive by doing this. And as you read next in verse 7, it says this: when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. He's intentional. Remember what I talked about Jews and Samaritans, how they didn't get along? But yet he sits down at a well at noon, the hottest time of the day. So not only has Jesus gone, like, he's intentional with going straight through Samaria, he's gone out of his way to connect with this woman. He's exhausted himself. By the way, man, Jesus is fully divine and fully man. He was walking the earth some thousands of years ago. Theologians would call that the hypostatic union. 100% God, 100% man. That's why he can be our great mediator. He is our great high priest. He's exhausted, y'all. I love the fact that Jesus was a man and was human just like us, because it means he can identify with us. So whenever you begin to think God cannot identify with your pain, he says, "Look at my son Jesus." So if you're ever in a low spot in life and you're like, "God, I feel like I'm alone," Jesus will say, "No, you're not. I know what it feels like to be alone. I know what it feels like to be abandoned, because I experienced that later on in my life and in my ministry." But I love how John paints the picture here, that Jesus has this divine appointment and he meets with this Samaritan woman. He's intentional about going through Samaria. And notice what he starts to do in verse 7. I just read it. He starts to talk to her. He starts to talk to her. And some of y'all are like, "Man, what's the big deal about that?" This is huge, y'all. It's huge. Because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They despised Samaritans. Here's the reason why. I said I would mention it. I'm going to mention it now. The reason why is this. Because Samaritans were considered to be half Jew, half everything else. In other words, they were mixed. They were interracial. And Jews who were pure-blooded looked at Samaritans as half-breeds. And so anything that Samaritans would reckon themselves with, Jews were like, "No, y'all ain't one of us. Mm-mm. We don't want to have nothing to do with y'all. Not one bit." You know what that's called? Racism. Just in case it was over your head. It's very racist. Let's call it what it is. They didn't have anything to do with each other. And as a result, Samaritans hated Jews. "Oh, you guys think you're better than us? So we hate you too. And we think that we have it all down packed, and we think that we know it all. You guys are wrong. We're right." Do y'all see the picture here? Doesn't this kind of sound to our time and day to day? Where you got all these back and forth stuff, all this racial tension and all this division taking place in our society, even over the past few days, it's kind of erupted even more. Like, do you see the tension? Ain't nothing new to the Bible, y'all. This happened back then. But I love the fact that Jesus cuts through it. He sits down, or maybe he takes a knee. I don't know. You get that later. He sits down, and he begins to have a conversation with her. Will you give me a drink? Shocking. Why? Because as we see later on in verse 8, she says this. Notice her response. Notice her response. Or verse 9, rather. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Then it says this parenthetically, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She's perplexed, y'all. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. But yet you're talking to me. Hold on. Is there like a punked Ashton Kutcher episode going on around here? Because this doesn't make sense. Because Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk. There's nothing in common. We hate each other. And then to make matters worse, Jesus says, "Can I have a drink?" Mind you, Jesus didn't come to the well with a cup. He didn't come to the well with a bucket. So she's shocked even more because it's like, okay, Jesus, number one, you're a Jew. You're asking me, a Samaritan. You're talking to me in general. But then you're asking me for a drink. And ultimately, what this is implying is that I'll drink from what you're drinking from. Hold on. No. You mean you're going to drink after me? We're going to share the same thing? Some of y'all are like, man, I wouldn't drink after nobody. Especially my kids. Jokers be backwashing like a mug in their water bottles. Stuff floating around in there. It's like, no. Do y'all see? I'm trying to help paint the picture here. This is why she's perplexed. This is why she's shocked. Because she legitimately cannot understand what's happening here. Because you have a Jew on the surface who's like, I want to connect with you. I want to talk with you. I want to build a relationship with you. And she's like, no. This can't be right. This goes completely against social norms. This goes completely against societal norms because everybody in society says, no, we're not supposed to hang out with each other. No, we're not supposed to go to the game with each other. No, we're not supposed to be at each other's house. We're not supposed to share a meal together. We're not supposed to share this together. We're not supposed to do life together. And Jesus is saying, but I want to do life with you. Cutting right through it, y'all. Cutting straight through the racism there. And it gets better. As you continue to read verse 10, it says this, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This was my point. If you're taking notes, matter of fact, in our app, we got our notes there. When we're intentionally inclusive, it creates the space for conversation, for dialogue. That's what you see happening here. They're having a conversation. And notice they're not getting in a shouting match, y'all. They're conversing. They're having a straight, full-blown conversation. Now, I said earlier that this is strange because Jesus is a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. In addition to that, Jesus is a man, and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. Jewish men and Samaritan women definitely didn't talk. So you had that whole issue. But then on top of that, you combine this with the fact that this woman did not necessarily have the most prettiest of pasts. Later on in scripture, as the conversation goes on, Jesus says, hey, go get your husband. I love how Jesus begins to just deal with stuff. She says, sir, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right, because the truth of the matter is you've had five. And the one you with right now, he ain't yours neither. That's what he said. That's the Pastor Edwin translation. You're shacking with somebody who ain't in yours. So because of this, now she's also a social outcast within her own city. Do y'all see the picture? So Jesus goes to a Samaritan woman, somebody that there's ethnic hostility with, and continues to go to a woman to talk to this woman who is now considered an outcast in her own community. But Jesus stops to have a conversation with her. What is he teaching us here? that us being intentionally inclusive, it creates the space for us to begin to have important conversations with people who are different than us. And that the only way hostility can be destroyed and the only way healing can begin to take place is by us confronting the issue head on. It's by us sitting down and conversing with one another. Not condemning one another, conversing with one another. Now, if anybody had the right to condemn somebody here, it would have been Jesus. But notice he never does. He talks with her. And he asks her some probing questions. Got anything to drink? Girl's hot out here. Thirsty. Right? I was about to say something, but I'm not going to say that. Let me keep moving. It's interesting because as Jesus continues to talk with her, the disciples say this in verse 27. I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole passage because we don't have enough time for that. But look, notice what verse 27 says. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Let me kind of swoop down to us. People will be very surprised to see you interacting with somebody who doesn't look like you. People in your family. Like what? Like we're black. We don't talk to people who don't look like us. Or we're white. We don't do that. But when you begin to follow the way of Jesus, you begin to tear down stereotypes. You begin to tear down walls. You begin to build bridges. I said earlier that the best way to handle division is not by ignoring it, but by confronting it. Jesus was confronting racism and classism and other things that divided by talking to this woman. The mere fact that he had a conversation with her is confronting the ills in that society. When you and I are intentional with connecting with people who are different than us, we immediately begin to confront the things, the demonic things, shall I say, that divide people in today's time. That's what happens. Like you think like just going to McDonald's or Chick-fil-A with somebody who don't look like you is not a big deal. That's huge. Let me give you a perfect example. I'm in Panera every Wednesday and Friday working on my sermon. I tell you guys that every week that I'm working on my messages and I'm always on pastor stalker mode where I'm just watching people. Right? And I saw last week how you had one person sitting at the table who was one ethnicity, another person who was another ethnicity sitting at the table, and they were eating and they were laughing. And it was hilarious and grieving at the same time to see the people who would walk by and look at them like, what's up with that? While the people who were sitting there like, we enjoying a good time. Do you not understand that when you intentionally connect with people who are different than you, it begins to cut through the racism in our day and time. Let me help us understand something. It's not for the faint of heart. You're going to get a lot of looks. I have some friends who are one ethnicity and another ethnicity, and they're married, they're interracial, and we've had great conversation about some of the issues that they've experienced and dealt with, and they've constantly talked about the different looks that people would give them. From black people. Or white people. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because some of us have done it. Some of us have experienced it. Some of us have seen it. That stuff begins to cut through. It begins to bring to bear the racism that we see in our country, but also the hostility that we have in our hearts. When Jesus has this conversation with this woman, he's tearing down social walls. He's tearing all of it down. And I love it because he's unapologetic about it. Even when his disciples are thinking, you see Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman? Can y'all believe this? They don't say it. They say it to themselves, but they don't say it. Can y'all believe this? This cat over here talking to a Samaritan woman, y'all. He's talking to a woman and she's a Samaritan. Double whammy. We don't do that. We don't roll like that. But immediately Jesus is beginning to even confront the issues that they wrestled with and that they dealt with. Jesus listened to this woman during this conversation. I love that when you look at this exchange, go home and read it. There was kind of an equal conversation here in terms of the things that were shared. She was talking, he was listening. She was listening, he was talking. He shows us a picture of how we should have conversation with people. That much of our conversation should be more about listening than talking. Here's what James 1:19 says. I understand this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak. How well do we do that? Quick to listen, slow to speak. It's the reverse for us, especially because we live in a clickbait generation. What I mean by that is we live in a time where everything is so much sensitivity to this time, and everything is centralized in such of a capacity where it's on social media, and we can just see a quick little clip, and we can see it, and we get infuriated, and then we share it, and then we comment on it, and then somebody else comments on it, and we just go back and forth, but we spend no time listening. Right. I'll be real with you guys. When I see issues of injustice happen in our society, it boils me. And I don't care who it's against. White, black, Asian, Latino, rich, poor, it don't matter who it is. Because this isn't like just some social justice issue. It's a gospel issue, y'all. We're talking about people being treated not in the way in which God created them, but less than. So immediately, I just want to like just go in. When I see stuff on Facebook and on Instagram, I'm just like, ooh, I want to give you all the Bible right now. And then the Holy Spirit checks me, quick to listen, slow to speak. If I said half the stuff that will pop in my mind when I first begin to see things that happen in our society, man, some of y'all will begin to question me as a pastor. Because it's this righteous indignation that rises up in me, but Jesus is like, hold on, bro, pause, chill. Because we got enough people who are walking by the flesh and speaking what's on their mind versus being led by the Holy Spirit and being listening people before speaking people. Jesus calls us, listen, listen. How well do you and I do with that? When we talk with people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't vote like us, are we so busy spewing out our own opinion, or do we actually sit down and just listen to them? Tell me how you feel about some of the things our president is saying right now. Tell me how you feel about some of the things that we see in our community right now. Tell me, give me your perspective on that, right? Like, do we do that, or do we intentionally strike up a conversation because we want to tell our point? And then immediately what happens is an argument occurs, and that perpetuates the cycle of division even more. But Jesus is saying, if my people would just have a seat and take a listen to people, then we would be able to see the issues that need to be talked about. And when we talk about them, we can talk about them not from a worldly perspective, but from a Christ-centered perspective. Can I get a good amen right there? That's what Jesus is advocating for, that we would be people, man, who listen. Not be people who are just quick to rush to judgment and be quick to rush to conclusions. Let me say it like this, that until you're willing to listen to people, you'll never be able to connect with people. Never. Never. I'll share a story. Yesterday, I had somebody come to our house. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning, and still had pajamas on. We like to just kind of chill on Saturday. And have you guys ever had somebody come to your door like, man, why y'all coming to my house right now? Y'all ever had that? Oh, it's just me? Okay. Y'all want to be real today, be truthful, that's fine. I'll be truthful for all of us. God, stuck up Christians. But they came to my door, you know, we're sitting at the table. I'm like, golly, man, come on, man. You know, all the things that you said, come on, man. Like, I don't even want to open the door. And then I happened to see the people who are at the door, it was Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, for some reason, we attract these people. They come to our house all the time. We once lived in a townhouse. They found us there. We moved to another house last year. It's like they migrated. Okay, he's there. Now we're going to go. Right? And so I never actually came out and told them, like, I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor. Like, I'll just kind of open up the door and be like, oh, how you doing, sir? And da-da-da, you know, really pleasant, really nice people, this, that, and the third. And just really kind of sharing their values and sharing their beliefs and, you know, inviting me out to this, that, and the third. And, you know, I'm just kind of being real respectful. But yesterday, I had a moment where I was like, you know what? It's time. It's time. I've listened to y'all long enough. Tell me these lies long enough. Now I'm going to give you truth. And so they come to the door. I open up the door. They know my name. Edwin, how you doing? Oh, my gosh. Oh, doing homework? Facebooking me? And they begin to go through their whole spiel and this, that, and the third. Do you know about what the scriptures say? Now, just by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses and us as Christians believe something completely different. We believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They do not. Case closed. All right? So it's a quick little lesson right there. So they asked me all these different questions and stuff like that, and kind of, you know, have a very interesting twist on scripture, but it's not really scripture for real. And so they're talking with me, and they're like, you know, so what do you kind of believe? I was like, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And oh, by the way, I don't know if y'all know this, I'm a pastor. They were like, okay. Well then, I guess we need to get ready to go. That's kind of the feel that they had. And so in that moment, they were like, man, well, you were just like so open to us, and you just listened to us. We could just tell that you just have like a very listening disposition. And mind you, I'm working on my sermon at this time throughout, you know, this 24-hour period. So I have in my mind, okay, Jesus, I can't fail this moment because I'm misrepresenting what you've called me to do by talking to people, even if I don't agree with them, so I can win them. And I said, well, I believe that we can get a lot further along if we would actually just listen. They said, yes, God, well, God bless you. God bless you too. I'm going to give you a church card. Come to my church. Right. Hope they come back tomorrow. They come back today, but I'm going to give them the Bible good too. Come sit down outside, not in my house. These kids got to take a nap. They can't wake up messing around with y'all. Right? But I said all that to say, happens through conversation, y'all. Conversation. Conversing. It's like the one thing we don't want to do. It's like we don't want to talk to people. We don't listen to people. And if you're a follower of Jesus, do you want to know one of the biggest ways in which you can lead somebody to Christ? Listen to them. Hear their story. And when you hear their story, don't throw them out the window. Don't throw them under the bus just because they don't believe what you believe, or just because they do something, agree with something that doesn't line up with the Bible. Doesn't mean you give up on them. No, it means you pray for them, and it means you love them. Isn't that what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman? He didn't agree with her lifestyle. Not at all. Not one bit. But you never heard him use that against her. You never heard him condemn her. You never heard him say that. What he said was this: you came to this well for some water. I got the water that you need, not the water that you want. You came to this water, to this well, to get something that will satisfy your temporary thirst. I'm here at the well to give you water where you'll never thirst again. What was he talking about? He was talking about eternal life. He was talking about a relationship with God, being a part of the family of God. He was talking about fulfilling her needs, because many times in here, you and I are going to all these different wells, whether it's a club, whether it's party, whether it's sex, whether it's alcohol, your money, career, you're going to all these different wells thinking that they'll fill you up and they leave you dry on the inside. And Jesus is like, I got the water. I have the solution. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that I'm the well and he's sitting on the well? The living well, sitting on a well, so that the water that comes from this well can get into a lady's life. Isn't it interesting how Jesus will oftentimes meet at the most obscure places because he wants to begin to change the narrative in our life, but also in the lives of other people who are around us. And do you know what he calls us as his believers to do? The same exact thing, which leads to this. It leads to the second point, change. I know I spent a lot of time on that point. I wanted to get it in your heart. Change. Change. How does change happen? Change happens when we're intentional about connecting with people through conversation. Notice what happens in verses 28 through 30 of John chapter 4, and we'll get ready to wrap it up in a second. It says this. Then leaving her water jar. Mind you, she came to the well to get water. She came with a bucket. She came with a jar, but yet she leaves the jar at the well. Could it be, y'all, that she got something more than she actually bargained for? She leaves the water jar. Notice what happens next. It says in verse 28, as she left the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one who will save us from our sin? Could this be the one who will meet our needs? Could this be the one who will reconcile us to God? And then notice what she says next. After it says that, could this be the Messiah? Notice what it says in verse 30. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. But the story doesn't stop there. Jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the testimony of the woman. Do y'all see what happens? Her life was changed. She goes to her town. Mind you, she's an outcast in her town. That's why she went to the well at noon, because noon was a time when nobody would go to fill up the bucket. She didn't want interaction with anybody because she didn't want to be reminded more than likely of her sinfulness. But now she has this courage to go back to the very town that she was trying to escape from and tell them the good news about Jesus. Come, the man who told me that in him I can find hope, that in him division is destroyed, that in him reconciliation can happen, that in him my needs can be met. Come see a man. And the whole entire town comes to Jesus, and they believe in Jesus. Many people, the town, the scripture says, because of her testimony. That is what God wants to do through you and I today. That he wants to change a city. He wants to change all 757 because of people who say, I believe in what Jesus has done, and I'm going to declare it, and I'm going to model it, and I'm going to live it, and I'm going to love people who don't look like me, and I'm going to tear down walls, and I'm going to tear down division so that people can see his love, so that the cycle can continue and continue. Scripture never tells us like what happened out of that Samaritan town after this moment. I believe that some of these people were probably some people that God used in that first century time to spread the gospel even more. Why? Not just because of a woman's testimony. Because of a man named Jesus who was intentional about going to Samaria. That's where it started. Jesus took an intentional step to go reach out to her. And in turn, she reached out to others. And more than likely, in turn, they reached out to other people. An entire city was changed. The narrative is changed, y'all. That's what Jesus is doing. He's changing the narrative. It's essentially like he's saying, hey, everybody, I want y'all to know that the time of racism, the time of division, this whole thing that y'all got going on, Jews hate Samaritans, I'm killing it right now. I'm shutting it down right now. And how am I going to steal it? How am I going to make it final? When I get on the cross and I offer up my blood, and when I stay there hour after hour, and then I muster up these last words, it is finished. What was finished? See, a lot of times when we say it is finished and we read that, we're like, okay, it means that vertically we've been reconciled to God. It's much bigger than that. It is finished means that he's destroyed the very thing, our sin, that separates us from God. But he's also destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that exists between different ethnic groups. He says, it is finished. And all I'm calling my people now to do is to live it out. That's why he says in Matthew 5, let your light shine, so that people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine on your job, in your community, in your neighborhood. How does that look practically? Begin to build relationship with people who don't look like you. Begin to go out your way to talk to people who don't look like you. Begin to talk to people and grab coffee and get lunch and invite people over to your house and go to their house with people who don't look like you. Because what happens is you begin to pronounce to the world that the gospel, which means good news, has arrived. That we got a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who's destroyed division and who's destroyed hostility. I shared last week that many times people ask us, man, how is your church diverse? And I said this, it's because we preach the gospel. And oftentimes people are like, okay, and that sounds like a very arrogant thing to say. It's really not. And I followed up with this thought. If my gospel only reconciles me to God while still maintains my hostility with people who don't look like me, that's not the gospel. But the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, it bridges the gap between us and God and then us and one another. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's calling you and I to do. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm closing. Ben, you guys can come on up. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us, in other words, made peace. To draw close, he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and counting people's sins, not counting people's sins against them, because he counted our sins against his son Jesus, man. Which means your sins, past, present, and future, have been thrown out because of the blood of Christ. When you're in Christ Jesus, when you are covered in his blood, God the Father does not see who you used to be. He does not see your sin, past, present, and future. He sees the blood of his son. He sees a new son. He sees a new daughter. That's what he says, no matter what you did. But it doesn't stop there. And it says he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has called us to be ambassadors, to be carriers of this message of inclusion. Inclusion, meaning that Jesus is for everybody. His blood is for everybody. And I know many of us believe it, but the question I want us to ask in our heart is, do we live like it? Do we live that way? Because if the only people that I talk to are people who look like me, you perpetuate the cycle of racism. If the only people that you have deep, long relationships with are people who have a different skin color than you, you're part of the problem. But Jesus says today, let's change the narrative. Let's change it. Let's be people who tear down these walls. Let's be people who interact with all people, no matter who they are, who build a relationship. Because here's the goal, y'all. The goal is to get them to Jesus. That's the goal. And if you notice that the only way change came in this story, it was through Jesus. It wasn't because of some kumbaya. Like, the solution to the racial ills that we see in our society is not everybody coming together. I know that sounds crazy. It sounds crazy, right? That's not the solution. The solution to the racial ills that we see in our society is everybody coming together in Christ. That's the solution. Because only Jesus can tear it down. Only Jesus can bring the change that this world desperately needs. And he wants to do that through you, through me. Here's what he says in John 10 and 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the fullness. What you see right now in our society is the enemy stealing joy, stealing relationships, stealing hope. But Jesus says, but I've come to change that narrative. I've come to bring and to breathe fresh air. And y'all, I don't know about y'all, man, but when I see the climate of our country and our world, I see a country, I see a community, I see a city, I see a world that is in desperate need of the fresh air of the reconciling work of Jesus. That's what I see. And I believe, church, that when we as the local church begin to model this in our community, when we go to restaurants, when we go to our jobs, when we begin to live out the very thing that Jesus has called us to live out, when we begin to be intentional about having conversations with people and building a relationship with people, that is when change can come. But I also want to say this. You know who the Samaritan represents in this text? Us. Because we were the Samaritan woman. We were the person who was broken. We were the person who had a sinful past and have done crazy things, sinful things, dishonorable things to God. But yet Jesus still came to us because he wants to be with us. And that's his call for you today. So if you're here today and you're like, man, Pastor, I see so much of myself in this Samaritan woman. I see so much of myself represented in the climate, in the context of that text itself. Whether it's perpetuating racism, whether it's having a wrong perception of people, I need to be delivered from that. Like, let me talk specifically to all of us on our level. If you're a black man, all white people ain't bad. Y'all believe that? Right? Like, and if you're white, all black people aren't bad. Right? Like, and if you're a different ethnicity, what you may think of people is probably wrong.
God says, I want to tear down these things, man. I want to destroy this stuff.
I want to begin to change the narrative in your life. I want to begin to change your perspective. And what many of us need to begin to do today is to repent, which means to turn away, which means to have a change of thought. God, would you change my mindset towards people? I want to be close to people no matter who they are, no matter what they look like. I want to build a relationship with people no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, no matter what neighborhood they live in, no matter what the color of their skin is, because the reality is they are created in the likeness and image of you. I want to be intentional about doing this, Lord. And here's why. Because Jesus did that for you. And if he's loved us, we are called now to love others. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question to you this morning. My question is, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Where are you right now? Just with this whole inclusion thing. How do you view it? Because maybe God is wanting to do something new in you. Maybe there's some idols in your heart that God is ready to break and has been wanting to break, but he's waiting on you. And if you could just be honest, while nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you could just be honest, if that's you, and you're saying, man, I have had some prejudiced perspective in my heart, and I do have some proclivities to look at people in a certain light that's not godly, that doesn't honor God, could you just be honest and raise your hand really quick? I want you to be honest about it. Amen. Thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you so much. Come on. I know y'all ain't the only ones. Awesome. Come on. Thank you so much. Father, for every person who has lifted up their hand, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, God, that you would give us your heart, because your heart is a heart for all people. You showed us that through the Samaritan experience as Jesus interacted with her. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would warm our hearts to your vision and to your heartbeat, that you are for all people, that you've created people in your likeness and in your image, and that you've called us to love people who don't look like us the way you love them. So God, we repent of those things. We repent of those practices. We repent of those perspectives. No matter our color, no matter our class, no matter our creed, we repent of it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, it's a little bit deeper for me, man. I don't even know Jesus. I'm not a part of his family. And this seems really difficult to do. And the reason why it's difficult to do is because as long as you do it in your own strength, apart from the strength of Christ, you would never be successful. But if you're here today and you're saying, man, Pastor, I want to begin to change the narrative. I want to begin to do something new. I want to begin to not perpetuate the cycle of division. No, I want to begin to build bridges. And I know that that comes through faith in Christ. And so if that's you this morning, you're saying, I'm ready to give my life and heart to Jesus. I want that today. I want my life to be changed. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be a part of his family. I want his love. If that's you, while nobody's looking, would you just lift up your hand just so I can pray for you really quick and lead you in a moment of prayer? If that's your heart's desire. Come on, if that's you, lift up your hand. Nobody's looking, it's just you and God. Amen. Awesome. For those of us who are making the decision to give Christ your life, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. It's a prayer of confession, a prayer of commitment, saying I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day, so that I could have new life and have it abundantly. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for adopting me into your family. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the fact that Jesus tears down walls. Come on, y'all can do better than that this morning. Come on. Amen. Amen. Here's a few things. Number one, while we're just kind of sitting still, if you made a decision to give Christ your life, here's what I want us to do. To pull out that connection card that we gave you. It was in the worship guide that we gave you when you walked in. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And drop that in the bucket as you guys leave out, because we're going to share with you some next steps as to how you can continue to grow in your faith and become who God has called you to be. You have made the greatest decision that a person can ever make. And as a church family, we're going to celebrate it by making as much noise as possible. Come on.